Emimet is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
When
we say on the night of Qadr or decree the measure of everything is determined, the Quran states everything with him is by precise measure. The sun and the moon run by precise calculation. Everything with him is according to a measure. And there is not a thing but that its sources are with us, and we do not send it down except according to a known measure. Meaning, everything you see, its storehouse is with us, and we give it to you gradually. So we have words like, according to a known measure, by calculation, all indicating that everything is precisely measured. So we have words like بقدر معلوم, according to a known measure, بمقدار, by measure, بخسبان, by calculation, all indicating that everything is precisely measured.
در این شبای قدر شب 23 سفارش بیشتری شده.
Among these nights of decree, the 23rd night has been emphasized more. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, despite being ill, said on one occasion regarding the 23rd night of Ramadan, on the 23rd night, even if we are sick, take our bedding to the mosque. Fatima al-Zahra would sprinkle water to keep people awake on the third night and say, do not sleep tonight. Sometimes also there were some pilgrims or travelers who would come to the Holy Prophet or the Imams. They would say to them, it is reported regarding the nights that the way is so long, we cannot stay vigilant for two nights. The Prophet or the Imam will say, well then, if you cannot then, ensure you observe the 23rd night. This implies that the 21st is more important than the 19th, and the 23rd is more important than the 21st. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening through the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. Thank you.
good day to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. They will be followed by Minbar. The program covers speeches on various subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. And our final program this hour is The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories rich in morals. Stay with us for this hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
For weeks, tensions in the Caribbean have been intensifying. The latest flashpoint came after President Donald Trump posted on his Truth Social account that Venezuelan airspace should be considered closed in its entirety. Venezuela quickly slammed the move. The country's foreign minister denounced the move, calling it a colonialist threat and an unjustified aggression against the people of Venezuela.
Venezuela denounces and condemns the colonialist threat that seeks to affect the sovereignty of its airspace, constituting an illegal and unjustified aggression against the people of Venezuela.
As tensions rise over Venezuelan airspace, Washington faces mounting criticism abroad and at home. Cuba and Iran join in condemning Washington's posture, but more is expected from neighboring countries whose silence so far has raised questions about how the region will respond to escalating U.S.-Venezuela tensions.
But, I think most of the pressure lays on the shoulders of the neighboring countries, and that's to say Brazil, and that's to say also Colombia.
On Capitol Hill, Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer issued a sharp warning, accusing President Trump of reckless actions that could push America into another costly foreign war. He said, Americans are tired of endless foreign wars that cost the lives of countless American service members and drain precious resources. So what is Washington's goal? The U.S. claims its actions are aimed at fighting cartels and drug trafficking. But analysts argue the real objective is to force Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro from power, either through pressure or the threat of military force.
And so there's a lot already in the region, and if there's even more on top of that, then one would think either that capability is going to be used or it's all sort of trying to demonstrate to President Maduro that it's either you leave the regime now and perhaps dictate some terms that are somewhat agreeable, or there will be a full-scale military operation to unseat you.
The U.S. has a long history of intervention in Latin America and the Caribbean, from Panama to El Salvador to Cuba. Critics say the latest pressure campaign against Venezuela fits that pattern. With troops already positioned in the Caribbean and rhetoric heating up, the standoff is no longer just about Venezuela's skies. It's about whether America is prepared to risk a wider conflict in its own backyard.
Crowds filled the 70 square of the Yemeni capital to mark Eid al-Jala, Yemen's national day celebrating the official end of British rule over South Yemen. What was once a commemoration of the historic liberation has become a platform for Yemenis to reaffirm their opposition to all forms of modern-day foreign occupation. Demonstrators waved pro-resistance flags and chanted slogans against any external interference, emphasizing that the spirit that drove the British out still shapes Yemen's national identity. Former Yemeni Prime Minister Abdelaziz bin Habtoud addressed the rally, condemning Saudi Arabia and the UAE for their interference in Yemen.
Today we are in a battle against the Saudi occupier, who is occupying parts of our lands, and also against the Emirates, who is occupying our islands and provinces. The people who came out today are sending a defiant message to the government that we are ready to defend every ounce of our land.
The main theme of the rally directed strong words at foreign-backed groups inside Yemen.
We came out today to tell the mercenaries and the agents that your end is near, and we are waiting for the orders to fight you and drive you out along with the Saudis and the Emirates.
Tribal leaders also used the occasion to express solidarity with regional resistance movements.
On this Eid al-Jalal, the day our people expelled the last British soldier, we send a message to our brothers in Iran, Hezbollah, and the resistance in Palestine that we are with you. Your enemy is our enemy, and we will never forsake you no matter the challenges we face.
For Yemenis in Sana'a, Eid al-Jalal remains both a reminder of past liberation and a renewed vow to confront any attempts at occupation in Yemen.
The protesters have delivered a clear message. Yemenis will not allow their country to fall under any form of occupation, nor will they tolerate any mercenary forces operating on behalf of foreign powers. Yusuf Audi, Sana'a.
They gathered in huge numbers in the Irish capital on Saturday to mark the UN-recognised International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. The National March, organised by the Ireland-Palestine Solidarity Campaign, was backed by more than 170 Irish civil society groups. Protesters are urging the Irish government to finally pass the Occupied Territories Bill, which would prohibit Irish companies from trading with businesses operating inside illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories.
The government made a pledge that they would pass that, and they haven't. And it can't just be about goods, it has to be about services. And the people of Ireland are demanding that. We voted for it, and they're just hiding behind politics.
Campaigners say the so-called ceasefire in Gaza is a fiction, pointing to ongoing Israeli violations and a mounting civilian death toll that adds to the tens of thousands already killed.
I'm opposed to genocide and apartheid. That's why I'm here. I've been marching for 2 years and I'll continue to march.
Humanitarian aid isn't getting in, the medical aid isn't getting in the sort of amounts they need. So it's still pretty desperate, and they're getting into wintertime there. You know, it's cold enough here today. You know, so what's it like if you're living in a tent that's in tatters?
It's a sad day for the world and a sad day for America, a sad day for Britain, sad day for Ireland, that the murder machine of Netanyahu continues.
Yeah, the conditions for people living there are intolerable, and it's not a proper ceasefire, and we're continuing to allow Israel to have people living in apartheid states, and it's not right, and we're right to come out and protest and say it's wrong.
Activists are also calling on the European Union to impose robust sanctions on Israel and to ensure the Netanyahu administration is held accountable in international courts for its crimes against humanity. Because of their complicity and because they're not listening to the electorate, there's a good chance that political parties currently in government right across Europe could be punished when national elections next arise. We've already seen something similar here in Ireland. President Catherine Connolly was elected a landslide victory. She was very anti-establishment and very pro-Palestinian. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
With the Israeli regime routinely violating the so-called ceasefire in Gaza and committing atrocities against the Palestinians in the West Bank, the thousands who have descended upon central London today say the importance of expressing solidarity couldn't be overemphasized.
Well, there's no ceasefire. Gaza's still in a terrible state. The West Bank is creeping into an ever and ever worse state. And the media I'm reporting this, the mainstream media, that's why I'm here. And the least I can do is to be here in a bit of rain when people in Gaza are drowning in their tents in rain.
Organized for the 33rd time, it's a demonstration to also call attention to Britain's ongoing business-as-usual relations with the regime accused of genocide and with its so-called leaders wanted by the International Criminal Court for war crimes.
To see Britain and America trashing the international world order in order to support Israel as it commits terrible crimes in Gaza is a matter of deep shame.
To the racists in
on the stage opposite Downing Street, they may not mention their name, but Palestine Action, the direct action group banned under terrorist laws by the Labour government for targeting Israeli weapons manufacturing sites on UK soil, is on many people's mind.
They have managed to mute all resistance all over Europe, and now if you are pro-Palestinian, you are a criminal, or it's like we are losing our democracy here. It's very important to be here today, because this is a one step towards fascism, which is developing everywhere.
Everyone knows it's a trap.
There's also sympathy for the six of the 24 activists jailed by the British government for trying to stop those weapons destined for the Israeli regime.
And I think in any other situation, we would hear about these things. You know, we would hear about hunger strikes if they were connected to Ukraine, maybe, or to Sudan or Congo. There's something about Palestine which means they don't even get their voices heard through the people who are trying to be allies with them here, because they're censored through.
Nearly 50 years ago, the United Nations named today the International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people, marking Resolution 181 advocating for the partition of Palestine into two states.
And yet another national demonstration terminates outside the halls of power, with the thousands who have gathered here saying they're here to assert that ordinary people in Britain refuse to be silent while their government continues to support a regime that is accused of genocide. Saipur is up, London.
Long live Palestine!
Supporters of Palestine in South Korea joined International Day of Action on Saturday to protest Israel's genocide in Gaza and the West Bank, and to draw attention to the one-sided peace plan of U.S. President Donald Trump.
The closest this peace proposal gets to an acknowledgement of the statehood of Palestine is in small text at the end, stating, "Only after the conditions have been carried out, there may finally be a pathway to Palestinian self-determination, leaving the freedom of Palestinians not up to their own will, but rather once again in the hands of Israel and the imperialist United States."
The death toll of Palestinians killed by Israel reaches near 70,000 people after 2 years. We're reminded to look past the data.
It's been so long since the current genocide started, and we just see numbers and numbers and numbers, and we forget that these are individuals, and these are people, and they have families, and we need to remember that, and we need to remember the suffering of other people across the world, and how we need to stand up for all of them.
As supporters of Palestine here have emphasized, responsibility for Israel's genocide is widely shared. South Korea continues to deepen ties with Israel, including hosting the Israeli ambassador for public events and expanding military cooperation, including the provision of components for Israeli fighter jets that are still bombing Gaza. Under the cover of a so-called ceasefire, Israel's killed hundreds of Palestinians and has again widened the conflict with deadly bombings of Lebanon and Syria. While now most countries have shifted to support Palestine, more active policies are needed.
Countries need to impose more sanctions, and they need to put more pressure on the country that is aiding Israel. Being the U.S.
Recent winter rains have destroyed thousands of displaced Palestinians' tents. The UN demands Israel allow Palestinians to receive much-needed humanitarian and food aid. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Venezuela has been the subject of intense media attention in recent months as the United States doubles down on its pressure aimed at overthrowing the government in Caracas. In the eastern state of Anzoátegui, an assembly of local leadership meets as part of a process to fortify the United Socialist Party, the PSUV, from the grassroots level.
What the Venezuelans want is peace, prosperity, and we have our own democratic system. We have elections. We are even electing at this moment communities and popular power all over the country.
Venezuela held another election on Sunday to vote on local projects at the communal level, which will be funded by the state. And while the spectacle continues on social media, daily routines seem unaffected.
Things are happening. People are going to the beaches. People are going to party. People are working, are studying. But we are also getting ready for any scenario. If the imperialism of the USA tries to attack Venezuela, we'll know how to answer, and we will prevail. Venezuelans, the only thing we want is to be respected, and for the world and for the great powers to respect our sovereignty, to respect our people and our self-determination.
Throughout the country, daily life continues for Venezuelans against the backdrop of the incessant campaign of aggression leveled by the United States against the country as the massive military buildup escalates in the Caribbean Sea.
Governor of Anzoátegui Luis José Mercado says while calm reigns, Venezuelans are prepared to defend their nation.
In our state of Anzoátegui, which is part of the Caribbean coastal region of our country, we have entered a period of permanent mobilization. What we have done for these past 3 months or more is carry out intense activity involving military, police, and popular mobilizations. Each of our 205 community circuits has an organization with militia units that have been mobilizing, holding night marches and meetings, conducting training exercises, and carrying out military-style preparations. In Venezuela, the majority of us, the women and men of this nation, are absolutely determined to preserve our independence and our sovereignty.
Venezuela is a country at peace, advancing in its various transformative projects, strengthening its economy in the face of the economic blockade, and guarding its sovereignty. Camila Escalante, Anzoátegui.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We had ended our discussion or left our discussion on the topic of At-Tawbah from the book of Imam al-Khomeini. Then he starts to explain about how Tawbah is not this simple thing that we have heard of. Tawbah is this really important thing that we do. Of course, for us, Tawbah, usually, it refers to a simple idea of us raising our hands and saying Astaghfirullah. And we assume it's that simple and that easy. The reality is there are two different aspects to the tawbah that the human being does. Two different aspects to what we call a tawbah. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad wa ajid. There is the outer aspect of tawbah, and then there is the inner aspect of tawbah. The outer aspect of tawbah is very simple. All it takes is a couple seconds. All it takes is enough decency to repent to Allah, to apologize to Allah. All it takes is astaghfirullah. And in fact, what our narrations teach us is that you don't even have to say that. Even when you want to repent, even saying something is not needed. The narration says, before the servant of Allah even opens his mouth, because Allah knows he's going to repent, Allah forgives him before his lips start moving. So this person is already forgiven. This is the outer aspect of at-tawbah. This is the outer aspect of al-istighfar. And in our communities, in our culture, in our understanding of Islam, this outer aspect of at-tawbah and istighfar, instead of making it easy and simple, we've made it difficult. What do I mean by this? The understanding is, tawbah is for that special night of the year. Tawbah is for Ramadan. Tawbah is for Muharram. Tawbah is when you have that moment of closeness with Allah that might come once a year. But in our Quran and Hadith, it's far more simplified than this. In Quran and Hadith, this process of doing tawbah is far more simplified, meaning it's something that's supposed to happen constantly. It's not supposed to be something that you make such a big deal out of it, you have to wait 6 months or a year to make it happen. No, it's something you have to do quickly. You yelled at your wife, you yelled at your husband, now's the time for tawbah. You don't have to wait Ramadan comes. You don't have to wait Jummah comes. You don't have to wait for you to see some sign from God. It's always surprising for me, in the culture that we have, many of us will commit sins, including myself, and then we'll sit there, and we will wait for some special sign from Allah to tell us we have to come back to Him. Why do you need a special sign from Allah to tell you to come back to Him? Why do I need to maybe open the Quran? We've heard stories like this, yes? You have to open the Quran and all of a sudden a verse shows up and you connect with that. Why do you need that? There's already 6,000 verses in there that say what? That you committed this sin, now is the time to do tawbah. How many narrations do we have that says when the servant of Allah, when he commits a sin, right then and there, the angels give him, according to these narrations, sab'a sa'at, 7 hours. Or in some narrations says if he committed the sin in the morning, they wait until nighttime. And if he committed the sin at nighttime, they wait until the morning. They give him these opportunities to see if he will repent. And the narration says if he repents, they never write down the sin for him. This is what multiple narrations of ours say. Yes? So, yes, recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjil fanajah. So the outer aspect of tawbah is something that is supposed to be severely simplified. I committed a sin, I do tawbah, and I move on. It's not supposed to be a difficult process. Then comes the inner aspect of tawbah. This inner aspect of tawbah is a different discussion altogether. The inner aspect of tawbah is far more complicated than what we make it look like. So the outer aspect, it is simple and we have made it complicated. The inner aspect of tawbah, what really happens when you do tawbah, this is a very complicated thing that we assume it's nothing. The idea of apologizing to Allah, the idea of turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make this sound like it's not a big deal. You did tawbah and you move on. But in reality, in that 1 second that you did tawbah, you just changed your fate. In that 1 second that you did tawbah, you had turned away from Allah, and now you're turning back towards Him. You're engaging with Him again. There are spiritual wounds that you had that you are now mending through this tawbah that you are doing. It's a big process that's happening. And that is why we have narrations in which the first imam, when he came across someone who was just saying astaghfirullah, without having a full understanding of the greatness of this moment, he confronted him. He said, you say astaghfirullah like it's nothing. You repent as if nothing's happening. There's a lot of things that are happening right now. He's not talking about making the process of tawbah a more complicated process. No, the process is astaghfirullah, I repent to Allah, and that's that. He's saying you have to have an understanding of what's happening in these moments. When you repent to Allah, that means you were in the lines of the enemies of Allah. And now you're switching sides. Now you're going to the other side of this battlefield. There is a constant battle between those who are on the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who are on the side of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you were sinning and you hadn't repented yet, you were on this side. Now you're making a declaration to Allah, to His creation, to His angels, that now I'm switching side and I'm going to the other side. It's a big deal. Don't think you just said Astaghfirullah, nothing happened around you, and you just carry on with life. This is the inner aspect of tawbah. And it's so important, and it's not to be taken lightly at all, so much so that the Quran says, listen, if a person isn't really switching sides, you don't even have the right to do istighfar for him. And where do we see this? Someone who was mushrik, and he knew the truth, and he did not accept the message of God, and he's left the world now. What does the Quran say? The Quran says you cannot do istighfar for this person. Why? What does it matter to God whether I do istighfar for him? What's so bad? Let me just ask for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness is such a terrible thing. Let me just ask for forgiveness. And Allah will tell you, no, you can't ask for forgiveness for him. Because forgiveness for him, istighfar for him, means he's switching sides. But he's already left this world. There's no more switching sides for him. This is what the Quran says. As it relates to the father of Ibrahim, the Quran says, وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْعِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّا. Ibrahim asked for istighfar. He asked for forgiveness from his parents, for his parents, as long as he felt like they had a shot. When there came a point, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ, when he realized that his father, which in reality wasn't his father, was his uncle, when he realized he's an enemy of God, تَبَرَّأَ مِنْ, he didn't ask for istighfar anymore. And the Quran says, you are not allowed to ask for istighfar for a mushrik who's left this world, who knew the truth and denied it. Why? What's the problem? Let me just do istighfar. It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt God. What's the big deal? The big deal is that you're underestimating what istighfar is. That is why the Quran says you don't have the right to do istighfar for a person like this. A person like this, you're doing istighfar, you're saying he's switching sides, he's turning back to Allah. But in reality, he's not. He's already gone. So istighfar is not just something that we just say. Istighfar is something that it means you are changing who you are fundamentally. And this is what Quran and Hadith tell us.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir. Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Mateen.
Can we not see how the planets look like diamonds in the sky? And everything on earth was created for you and I. Can we not see? There are no flaws.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. The title of today's story is The Congregational Prayers. One of the distinguished scholars who had journeyed the path of spiritual cleansing and possessed sublime ethics was Mullah Abdullah Shushtari. He was the tutor of Muhammad Taghi Majlisi and has numerous books to his name. Muhammad Taghi Majlisi, one of the greatest scholars of Islamic world. He was a contemporary of Sheikh Baha'i and one day proceeded to pay him a visit. They sat in conversation until the sound of Adhan was heard, whereupon Sheikh Baha'i said to him, "Offer your prayers here so that we can follow you and acquire the rewards of the congregational prayers." Mullah reflected for a few moments, after which, excusing himself, he got up and left for his house. He was later asked, "Why did you turn down the Sheikh's offer when you yourself attach great importance to offering the prayers as soon as its time sets in?" He replied, "I reflected within myself and perceived that I was not of the kind that if a person like Sheikh were to pray behind me, I would not experience a change of state. I realized that some form of showing off might creep into me, and so turned down his request." Thank you very much. And now the continuation of this program, Lantern.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern, and the important points of this nice story.
Seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light on some points that can be useful for us in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, our episode for today is about venom that corrupts the soul. There's a danger that hides in the most unexpected places. Not in sin, not in rebellion, but sometimes within piety itself. It is called vanity. The feeling of self-admiration, of seeing one's own good deeds as a reason for pride. It's a subtle disease of the soul. One that quietly eats away sincerity until the person once beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to seek admiration from others instead. Yes, our episode for today revolves around this malicious behavior. The Holy Book of Quran warns us that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى. So do not claim purity for yourselves. He knows best who is truly righteous. Surah An-Najm, verse number 32. This verse strikes directly at the heart of vanity. Vanity blinds a person to reality. The pious one begins to think his worship is perfect, his prayers sincere, his knowledge unmatched, and from that moment, he begins to fall. The scholars of truth always remember this verse. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِّعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever blessing you have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah An-Nahl, verse number 53. If goodness is a gift, then how can one be proud of it? A well-known ascetic once said, if people knew my hidden faults, no one of them would greet me. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala veils them and still lets me pray. Should I then feel proud? This is the awareness that protects the righteous from vanity. The constant remembrance that all beauty in the soul is a reflection of divine mercy, not personal greatness. One of the early scholars had a student who praised him excessively. The scholar stopped him gently and said, if your words make my soul happy, you have hurt me. If they make me fearful, you have helped me. For the wise, even praise was test. Okay, well, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Vanity does not only affect individuals, but it affects entire communities. When leaders, teachers, or scholars become self-impressed, sincerity dies and knowledge becomes a tool for reputation. But when humility prevails, light spreads. The Prophet ﷺ once said, whoever humbles himself for Allah, Allah raises him. In the mirror of humility, the soul sees its true reflection, small before the greatness of his Lord. But in the mirror of vanity, it sees only its own image and mistakes it for light. That's why vanity is miserable. It isolates a person from divine grace. It closes the heart to growth. A vain person stops learning, because he believes he already knows, and stops purifying himself because he assumes he is already pure. Let's remember that every good deed, every prayer, every drop of knowledge, all are blessings on loan. We own nothing. We are guests in this world of trials. The truly pious person thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, not himself for success. And in the end, the most beautiful hearts are those that shine quietly, not seeking to be seen, but seeking to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest scholars were those whose humility made them invisible to the world, yet luminous in the heavens. They proved that piety without humility becomes pride, but humility turns piety into light. Okay, well, dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Lantern. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. We'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Thank you for joining us. We start this hour's programs with our news bulletin. They will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing, of course. Our varied radio productions feature is our final program this hour.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity
has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history. Should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
As Israel presses ahead with military raids in occupied West Bank, two bus Palestinian resistance carries out operations against regime forces. Meanwhile, Israel continues with ceasefire violations in Gaza by launching fresh deadly attacks in the Palestinian territory. And new research shows Israel's grappling with brain drain attributed mainly to the judicial overhaul and the fallout of the war on Gaza. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on Blue World News. And now tensions arising in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces push ahead with violent raids while Palestinian resistance are putting up stiff resistance to these incursions. The resistance operation took place near the city of Al-Khalil. At least one Israeli soldier has been injured in the operation. Israeli media says a Palestinian teenager who carried out the operation has now been killed by occupation forces. Elsewhere in the occupied West Bank, several Israeli soldiers have been